Well, tonight's Bible study will consider a subject, the indwelling sin, or the remaining sin. So we'll turn to Romans chapter 7, verse 18, for our text, and we proceed from there. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. It was Apostle Paul who wrote this book of Romans. And at this point, he teaches about a remaining sin in him. And this doctrine of indwelling sin is something sometimes has been confused. I mean, the teaching, some people don't really teach it clearly. They confuse the two natures of the saved, the converted. And Apostle Paul makes it clear here. So I want us tonight to look at this and see what really it is. Especially when charismatics are teaching about this, because they have this speak forth and all your programs are gone. So they don't even, some of them don't even recognize that when you are saved, there's still sin within you, which has to be worked on by the work of the Holy Spirit. And they just speak it off, and they just think that that is it. And that teaches how they really don't have, most of them don't really have the new birth. So we are looking at this, and Apostle Paul made two statements with "for I know." One of them is in 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. He said that, "For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." He said this. And the second thing of "for I know" is what we have read in verse 18 that we are going to consider for our subject tonight. His first "for I know," I mean, he tried to tell us about his knowledge of what? His faith, spiritual knowledge of faith in Christ, and that he's persuaded that whatever by faith have been committed to Christ, his life and everything, God will keep it because God is faithful. Which I'm sure every Christian knows this and have to know this, because whoever comes to trust in Jesus Christ committed your life unto him, and he's able to keep it, and he will present it at the last day. And the other part, which is, "for I know that in me, that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing," is our subject of consideration tonight. When Paul said this, it is no doubt that Paul knew the good things, the new nature brought unto him, the new nature which has been brought to him by the Holy Spirit in his heart. He knows that the Word of God is in him, the Holy Spirit dwells in him, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they all dwell in him. And how that part, that nature of him produces fruits and works that are accepted by God. But at the same time, while he admits his new nature, which all good things have been wrought in him, there's also his flesh. And he said that it is present with him. And it is true with every believer, that every believer has this nature of both the spirit and of the flesh, which I may talk much more of that later. So in what sense is Paul talking of the indwelling of the bad things in him? And as we have known in the text, he specified that is in my flesh. Paul is a saved person. He's a born-again believer. He's a somebody who has been washed from his sins. And yet he said that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. It is true of all of us. Every Christian, there's what? Nothing good in us, except the Spirit of God that works in us to produce anything that is good. And this thing is also true of every human being. There's nothing good in any human being. We are all sinners through and through. So Christians are. But the difference is what we look later. But this indwelling sin, if we are God's children, we have been born again, then it should be a matter of grace consideration. Why am I born again and still there's sin in me? How am I going to live? So then I'm a sinner. That's what somebody will say. But as Paul has said it, it should be true of all of us. That we can also say that in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. is something all of us must also confess. For in 1 John chapter 1, verse 18, it says that, "For if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." This was Apostle John who wrote this. If we say that we have no sin, it's not somebody who have not been washed from his sin, who have not been saved or justified by Jesus Christ, by someone, Apostle Paul, who have been saved, a disciple, an apostle. He said that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So, in considering this text, I'll pick up 5 points to look into this text. The first one is the two natures of the saved. The second one is the assault of the indwelling sin. The third one, how we fully discover the indwelling of sin. The fourth one, what keeps the saved in the midst of this corruption in our hearts. The fifth one is the effect of the indwelling sin. And the sixth one, the misconception about indwelling sin. And the seventh one, the duties, both for the saved and the unsaved. As I said, both the saved and unsaved all have indwelling sin. Have a nature which is according to the flesh is sinful. So there are duties for both. So we look at the first thing, we look at the two natures of the saved. When we are saved by divine grace and God imparts into us the new nature, we are not entirely cleansed from the corruptions of the heart. Though our sins are pardoned when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and our flesh, which is the old nature, is subdued by the power of divine grace, it still lives in us and will be with us until we pass on to glory. This is a fact of Scripture. Though we are saved, we have been washed from our sin, God has forgiven us, He has given us the new nature, and yet within us, there is sin with us. So that is that there is what a remaining sin in the heart. That is why we are admonished to walk in sanctification. How, if there is no remaining sin, how are we to labor to walk in sanctification? That means there is something we have to go through to be more pure before the eyes of God. The old nature, as it were, it is held in chains within us, and any occasion of liberty given to it will assert itself and demand our obedience. It is there. And when, as Paul said, that we have been saved into liberty, use not liberty as an occasion for sin. These two Christians. So you see, Christians can sin, and can sin horribly if they rely on the flesh. So it is like a wounded lion in a corner. Any opportunity, it will rise and attack. That's our own nature. That is how it's like. Similarly, as the death of and the resurrection of Jesus Christ has brought a retaining power over Satan's dominion in the world, making him powerless than he used to be, yet he is not totally eradicated till that final day when Christ will thrust him into everlasting chains. It's the same thing. You see, evil, Satan himself, he has not been totally eradicated from this world. He is still working, but his power has been what? Curtailed. It's the same with our old nature. It has been curtailed, but it is still there. It is still in our heart. It is still living with us. And it's a matter of great concern. So in the heart of all the regenerate lives still the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In John 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 18, we are told that what? Love not the world. It's to believers. Love not the world. That are the things that are in the world. Which means that believers can love the world. Believers can do anything anybody can do. But there's a difference. We'll look at that. Now, we are taught in Scripture that in every born-again child of God, there are two natures that indwells in our head. And as I've said before, every true born-again child of God knew this. Know that there's two natures in him. Look at how Paul described the conflict between these two natures in the born-again child of God. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, he said that, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, one to the other, so that he cannot do the things that he would." This conflict is in only the believer. The one who has not trusted his life to Christ, who have not been washed of his sin, who have not come to the Lord for cleansing and for salvation, doesn't know this. He might be in the church, he might be a most religious person, but this conflict is only unique in those who have come to the Lord and seen Jesus Christ. There's a conflict in every believer that is walking around in the world. And it's a matter of great concern. The two nations, one is carnal, born of the flesh from a human parent, which is still sinful without any degree of reduction in its inclination to sin, and it shall be with us till our dying day. And there's also another which is born of the Spirit of God, pure, without sin, and cannot sin. And both these lives in contrary one to another within us. See, especially make another comparison that the nature of Jesus Christ when he came to this earth, he had the human nature and his divine nature. He said a picture of the Christian that though Christ's nature there was without sin, but we have that nature which has a sin and also the Holy Spirit. So that's the two natures of also the Christian. So Christ's nature pictures us because we are like him, as according to the scripture. When he sanctifies us, then we also have that oneness with him. So now, if we have seen the two natures of the Christian, I want us to move on to the assault of the indwelling sin, the attacks of the indwelling sin. How does it, attacks us? The greater danger of the sin is the attacks of the sins within the heart. How easily is it for a pilot, if he's going to land in a particular destination and he hears that there's a terrorist attack at the airport of discharge, he can quickly turn aside and move to other port of discharge. But when it's announced that the terrorists are inside the aircraft, what will he do? It is within. How can you keep it? How will you turn? So that is what we are. The sin is within us. The terror is within us. How can we be free of it? How can we, be free of such kind of entanglement? So you see what desperation that pilot will fall into. And then how is he going to contain the enemy? If the enemy is within, and it is going to attack from within. The indwelling sin in the believer's heart is the enemy within. It is disloyal to our walk in sanctification, holiness, and every devotion. It will always betray us whenever we depend on the flesh. When a Christian depends on his flesh, on his human wisdom, and the things of the world, he's bound to go after his flesh. Then you give the flesh support. Then you make it alive. Like you throw a fresh meat to the lion. He might be sleeping somewhere. He'll be alive. He'll crave for more. You see, that's how it is. So you see, it will always betray us. Our heart will always betray us. But most Christians seem to not to have full knowledge of this, that our hearts most of the time will betray us when we depend on our flesh, when we depend on our senses, and we think that it is right according to human wisdom, we are bound to fail. This old nature within us will assert itself whenever we are resolved in the spirit to embark on any holy duty for the Lord. It will not give us the quietness to go on. It will assert itself because it is opposite. It is rebellious to God. Here too, I know that every true believer assent to this. What conflict we sometimes have, even at the time of prayer, the foolish thoughts, many things that are thrown into our mind. Sometimes we don't even have a quietness to pray, yet we seem to pray. And even our worship time, how are we easily distracted? You see, all these things are things the old nature, because it is inside, it allows so that we are able to take it in. Another example that somebody gave, that when there's a military attachment in a particular city, the city is walled and they are protecting the city. They are well organized and they will be happy when attacks are coming from the outside. But if somebody reasonably betrayed them within their ranks, they are done. How the captain will suffer to retain such rebellion? So that is our heart. It is within us, and that it always betrays us. How do we keep this thing in check? The anxieties, the assault of doubt, it's all coming from the what? The old nature. And how the old nature also encourages us to seek Christian service or convenience. You see, all of us have that inclination, and it's because of our old nature. Christian service, we all love, we'll serve, we all have Christian service, I'm saved, I have to serve the Lord, I have to do a particular task and all that. But because of the old nature, we sometimes seek we seek convenience, where our time, we have more time for ourselves, where we will not suffer that much. But what is this? Christ told the young wise, the one, take up thy cross and follow me. Deny thyself. But how are we willing? Denying the self, deny the old nature, kill it. That's what he said, mortify it. But the more we become, we want to see convenience in Christian service, the more we give power to the flesh. We will fail. Or sometimes you wake up in the morning, resolve in your spirit to pray, to keep your thought and action pure. But then soon you realize that there's an opposite inclination. So all that you have prayed and resolved, then there's an attack on that. Then you have to go back to the Lord pleading, oh Lord, I need help. That is the conflict of a true Christian. But the one who never have this conflict, this nature in him, you wake up, yeah, he will pray, but whatever happened, he doesn't care. A Christian can pray 1,000 times in a day, not going to a closer corner. But why is working with praying? God, no more, so long as the attacks come, I have to pray and ask for grace. But how many are reluctant? The attacks will come and they will entertain it. As this person said, that I am not responsible that a bird will not make a nest on my head, but I'm responsible to drive it. I'm not responsible for the bird to come and stay, pass over my head, but I'm responsible not to let it make a nest on my head. Which means that evil thoughts will come, evil suggestions will come, feelings, senses on the flesh will come. But by the spirit, help of the spirit, you have to drive it out before it stays and becomes a permanent sin within us. So we are admonished in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. It says that to keep a watch over our hearts. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That is to keep a watch over our inclinations, our desires, and the drives. Where is the mastermind of our actions? Where our actions are emanate from? The reason is that, the reason for us to keep our heart with that, one, it has given us that, because out of it are the issues of life. And secondly, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart. Not only the heart of the unsaved, but the heart of the saved. Because there dwells the remaining sin. And it is not gone. It is still wicked and it can deceive us. Okay, so that is the within. We have seen the attacks from within. So let's add the attack from the out. Because of that indwelling sin, it also allows outside attacks unto us. Not only that the indwelling sin exposes us to our disloyal heart, but also to the attractions from outside of us. The attraction for worldly things, Satan temptations, are both motivations for assault from our indwelling sin. It's like like a fuel. That when the temptations are from Satan and the world comes, God is within us. He gives us, it pushes us that we should follow it. We should follow it. For instance, somebody might be addicted to alcohol, worldly music, any kind of thing, and he has been saved for years. He has been, keeping all that he has to do to keep himself. But one day, you might hear one of the songs that he used to listen and enjoy the dancing. And then, all of a sudden, you see there's a bump in your heart. But if you are born again child of God, then the other check tells you that, no, that is evil. That is sinful. Or alcohol, any other sin. You can consider any other besetting sin. So you see that the indwelling sin always pushes us after things that we even hate. So you see that if it were not to be the new nature which indwells us, sin will have made us like football in a pitch. It will, though we are Christians, we are born again, but we will be like no other human being. We will continue to sin and sin and sin. But because of the new nature in us, as we read at the conflict, immediately the old nature asserts itself, then the new nature comes. So the more we are strong in the new in the new nature, then when the attacks come, we are able to overcome it. That's how it is. In time of battle, the strongest army wins. Is that not so? So when we empower the new nature, then we are able to overcome ourselves. But the more we fuel the old nature with unnecessary things of the flesh and of the world, we empower it. So when, like Samson, when they cut the hair, the Philistines are upon you. He thought he was still strong. He woke up and he was gone. And they caught him, blindfolded him, and he was nearly killed. So he asked for grace for God to help him again. So you see, it's a picture, it's an example for us that if we rely upon our strength, like Samson, will fail. But the old nature is still weak within us. So I'll go to my next point. How we fully discover this corruption in us. It is not always when we are cast down with some grief of sin or doubt that we discover our sinfulness. Sometimes we think that, oh, when somebody is sorrowful and maybe he thinks something's not going on, he will think down and recollect, and then he might see, oh, there's a sin somewhere, then he begins to see the sinful nature of his being. But often when we are made to ascend up in our walk in sanctification by the grace of God, then we see even the minutest spot of sin that we once gloss over. When we are made to know more of the Lord and know how He is holy and how we want to fully walk in that sanctification, and our eyes are more open, then we see even the spot of sin that we once thought that it was not anything. The light of God's holiness will soon expose us to our vile heart. So the more we get closer to God, the more we get more matured in our spiritual life, the more we see more sin in our heart. And every true Christian will tell you, those who have grown old in the faith will tell you, the more they learn more, the more they are taught more, the more they have more light, the more they discover that what? There's nothing good in them. But somehow, conceited work of sanctification, even among Christians, and find it hard to grasp the corruption in their own hearts. But they rather find it in others. That's the sad thing. If I'm a Christian and I don't concern myself, it's also like you don't think of others. I don't concern myself for my own corruption of heart. And I think of others, their corruption of heart, and their things that they say they are Christian, they do that are not right. I might tend to forget my own problem. We have to deal with our problem, and then we see that others own our very light. That Christ told him. The disciple that they should remove the beam that is on their eyes, and they will see the lighten on other people's eyes. So it is like that. The more we see other sins and we are concerned about them, the more we forget ourselves. And then the attacks will come, we will be doomed, and we will be gone. But so anyone who is like that is somebody, if he's saved, he's not growing in sanctification. He's not growing in his walk in holiness, where he's able to fight against his personal indwelling sin. There's a picture of that. Anyone who is like that is not growing. It's a picture. But the more he grows, he will rather mourn more of his own heart sins. That's what the Bible teaches. So we have some examples of sins of old in Scripture. Who even the Bible attests that they were closer to God, and yet they could cry for their inward sins. This act of knowing our vileness in the light of God's holiness is not something new. You look at the example of Job in Job chapter 40, verse 4. Job had a long conversation with his friends about his calamities, asserting his uprightness and innocence against every charge of sin when the friends have accused him of. But when he heard the voice of God, then he cried, "Behold, I am vile." When God reminded from Job that when his works were done. But Job, his friends have accused him a lot of things. But Job, though he has not actually done any wrong and what they're accusing him, Job was also overasserting himself that he doesn't see why God has also put him in that condition. And God demanded of him, "Who are you?"
Who are we? Sin is in our heart. Job said that, behold, I am foul. I cannot answer you, God. Behold, I am vile. But you know, Job, God had a testimony of Job that Job was the man who eschewed evil, who hates evil. Even him. He said that he's vile. What about you and I? How deep are we in our hate of evil? And so we sometimes think we are better. David was another man who also, a man after God's own heart. If you read some of the Psalm 38, 39, 51, you see that David confesses his heart sins. He is always pleading for his sin, for grace to be able to keep himself so that he will not overflow with sin. So you see so many psalms about David. And we look at Isaiah also. After Isaiah's vision of God's majesty and holiness, he cried of himself, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, the whole chapter, from verse 1 of chapter 6, I mean, is when Isaiah died, Isaiah saw a vision of God's majesty, his holiness, how the angels are all bowing down. And I just said, "Behold, I'm a man of what? Unclean lips. I'm undone." Even he, whom God has so favored to uplift him, to see vision of heaven. You see, he's a friend, I mean, somebody God has favored. And yet, even he said that what? "My lips are dirty." How much more you and I? You see? So it's a matter that it should be a concern for every Christian that each and every day, we think through and see how far we have what? Fought against that old nature. It's like the Israelites in the land of Canaan. God told them that what? He's leaving a portion of the inhabitants of the land to prove them. So he will let them clear them little by little. Why are we not totally cleansed from all these sins? God has a purpose. We'll look at that as we go on. See? It's a matter of great concern. So I'll move on to my next point. What keeps the saved in the midst of this corruption? We have spoken of this trouble in the inner of the converted person, the heart of that. Is that all? What keeps him? Because if a saved person would be kept from the corruption of sin, though it is in him, then what is it? The preservation of the saved in the presence of indwelling sin is by the power of God through the gracious influence of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Peter 1:5, it says that who are kept by the power of God. Our keeping, our being able to fight against our indwelling sin is by the work of grace upon the heart. That's why when we pray, we always seek for grace with everything that we do. It's the more we have the grace of God, the more we're able to fight against our indwellings. We're able to mortify it, its inclinations, and whatever attacks it will bring upon us so that we become rebellious against our God. As the power that keeps creation in check is not known physically, we only see the sun shining day after day. But who fuels it and who makes it to burn ever since it was created? You see, scientists will give some calculation, oh, there's some chemical. But do they really know what they are talking about? God, who made it, is the supply of sight. And we don't see with our physical eyes. Okay? So, it is that the subduing of indwelling sin by the saved is only attributed to the miraculous working of God alone. And is known only by the saved alone. It's only those who are saved know this power. It's a grace that we have tasted. As the Bible said, taste and see the graciousness of Christ. We have to taste and see. Tasting to see. When he does the work in us, we are able to testify. But if the work is not done in me, I can't testify. I wouldn't see the fight within me. I wouldn't have the time to concern myself with that sin. Because after all, there's no conflict in me. So people creating religion are always free from this. There's no conflict. And they're able to talk boldly and do anything they want. After all, they don't have anything to regret of. But if I know that if I should speak on the road, I bump into somebody and I speak harshly, my heart will draw me back and I have to repent of it. Immediately the thing happens, then I calm down and say, let it go. Let it go, because if I should, react, I will sin.
Elsewhere, this David or Job said that, I have kept my mouth with bridle while the wicked is before me. While there's a lot of troubles around me, I have kept my mouth with bridle. Because if you should speak, you should offend his God. That is how we do. That is why among true Christians, vile words and vain thoughts and vain things are not to be seen. Because if I say it, I sin against myself. I allow my flesh to take control of things. So we see that any good that we can do is given to us by the Lord. That it helps us to be able to fight our indwelling sin. So we know that, as Paul said, within us there is no good in us. But by the power of the work of grace upon the heart of the saints, that is where our good things come from. Do you remember the Bible and tells us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, that the works of the Spirit. It gave to, from 19, it gave the works of the flesh, and also gave the works of the Spirit. That also gives us a picture of the true nature of a Christian. And we are warned not to allow the works of the flesh to come in. And always the term is to mortify. The mortify is a great word, to kill. How do we suppress and kill it? To eradicate it. You see, but we don't do it with our physical strength. We do it by the power of God in us. So you see that the Christian is a walking miracle. A true born-again child of God is a working miracle. You see, how sin has devastated the whole world, destroyed lives, controlling men to so many vices. But a Christian is drawn back. He's able to control all this power around him. He's able to live a happy life. That's why, that's the happiness of a Christian life. You see, when we don't have this as a Christian, that we're not true Christian, we are not really born again, we don't enjoy Christianity. It becomes like a mere norm, like a Hindu, a Muslim, or whatever, just going through the... they also have a form of joy in whatever they do, but it's shallow. A deep spiritual joy of the Spirit is this conflict. When we know that Christ, the Holy Spirit, lives in us, he gives us the strength to move on day after day, to overcome our sin, and to have trophy over it. So I'll move on to the effect of the indwelling sin. Our perseverance in the conflict with indwelling sin proves the presence of the indwelling sin, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Whoever has this conflict is a testimony that I have the Spirit of God in my heart. Because in Romans chapter 8, we are told that the Spirit bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. It's a testimony. You know, sometimes when you are witness to somebody for some time and he comes back to tell you about the conflict he or she began to have, it's a great joy. I had a friend who have died. She visited us twice before she died. She has been a colleague for about 10 years. And I witnessed to her some time ago. And when we separated from the work we were doing, she always called and I would explain some things to her and all that. But always she keeps going back, confused. But later I began to see her improvement. And she bore a testimony that she's not having difficulty with sin. Like, any little thing, then it has become a burden for her. And she even gave one instance. Something happened and she went to the house. She has to travel back to the place to make things right, to see that she has done the right thing. And her heart was sad. And I told her that she should continue to pray for grace. Because it's a picture of a spiritual life. But I'm happy she died this year. I'm happy that she told me of this before she died. So that all the years of my witnessing to her has not been in vain. At least she has given a picture of what? A conflict within her. Which I pray that it was a genuine thing. That the Lord, while she has died, she will be with the Lord. Okay. So not only that, bear testimony to us, it is to make us dependent on God. How indwelling sin causes the believer to be fervent in prayer daily for grace to be able to overcome it. It makes us seek grace daily from the Lord, and he gives us according to our need. You see, the more we see our indwelling sin, we come to the Lord in prayer, he gives us grace. He gives us grace. He doesn't give us a bunch of graces so that we sit down and we think that we are okay. No. Each and every day,
the strength, the grace that he gives us. As C.S. Spurgeon also said one thing that it's like when you have water in store, it stinks. I mean, that it's not fresh. But when you have the fresh water for eating every day, it's the best. And when you can enjoy it from the fresh. So that the Christian has to have this conflict in him, so that when he comes to the Lord, he gives him. When he comes to him, he gives him. And that he depends on him. Because truly his life is dependent on the Lord. So as we come, the Lord gives us. As we come, the Lord gives us. Like the widow who gave Elijah that last milk, and the Lord blessed him that each and every day he gives them food to eat till the famine was right, was taken off. Each day he gives them according to they have needed it. Okay, it's a picture of how God deals with us. When we trust in him and we put ourselves on him. So you see that this thing, because it worries us much, we can take it to nowhere but to the Lord in prayer. The third thing also, it makes us to always be watchful and be fully adorned with the whole armor of God. As we read in Ephesians, we read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 18. When we see our weakness, when we see how we are poor in the spirit, we always make sure that we have all this armor so that we're able to fight against ourselves and every temptation that comes around us. And the fourth thing is also that it is to deliver us from complacency and to remind us of who we really are, if not by the grace of God that has brought such a change in us, so that we may be humble in all our ways. A believer, a born-again child of God, is humbled by this. I know where, even in normal life, somebody will tell you, I know where I'm coming from, so I don't wear, they said I'm wearing ragged clothes, so I don't play with people who have fresh clothes. It's like that. If a Christian knew where he was taken from and his remaining sin, he'll be humbled. Because who will give you the strength to fight against your remaining sin? It's the Lord. And the more I see my sin, the more I become humble. Because everything that is given to me is by the grace of God. Who am I to? I'm meant to be proud. But if I have a bunch of graces, I'll be proud of it. After all, nothing will harm me. You see somebody with the protective clothing at the website. One thing that you see who wear protective clothing, that they think, I'm well protected. Like this coronavirus standard, many of the doctors, I'm sure most of them died because of carelessness, because some of them might think that they are well protected, and then little thing, the virus slips into it. But God doesn't do that thing for us. He gives us the protection day after day, minute after minute. When the temptation arises, he gives us the strength. He doesn't give us a bunch of, graces so that we sit there idle and we think that nothing will happen. How can we even pray? We think we are okay. No, God gives us little by little. Okay, I'll move on to my next thing, that the misconception about indwelling sin. There are others who speak lightly of sin. They say because of the corruption of their heart, they cannot control their sins. Oh yes, there's corruption in the heart. So, I'm a sinner, so why should I control my sin? There are others also who attribute their immoralities to sinfulness of their flesh. But to this, we know that their testimony testifies that they are unregenerate. There's no newness of life in their heart. No true born-again child of God will say this. That, when I do wrong, they say, because there's sin in my heart, that's why I did it. It's not my fault. That's somebody who quotes Paul. That Paul said that, what poor man I am. What I want to do, I can't do. What I hate, that I do. No, that is not it. Whoever will depend on his indwelling sin to defend his immorality shows that he's never born again. No true child of God will say that. He's even afraid of his mistakes. He's afraid of his errors, and he's praying daily that God will help him to overcome it. He takes his sin daily, and he's praying daily to the throne of grace so that he'll be supported. So, true child of God is like David, ever crying that, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sins are ever before me. Our sins are ever before us. There's nothing good in us, in Psalm 51 verse 2. So I'll end up with the duties. I have two duties here. Since we know that the indwelling sin within were not kept in check by our strength, our own strength, when we once believed at first, but by the power of God, then how much greater burden rests on us to be more earnest in our reliance on Him who made us to know our indwelling sin. How much, as we have known our indwelling sin, He has made us to see our sin, God, through the Holy Spirit. How much more earnest ought to be in our earnestness in whatever He commands us, His word and trust upon God and always dependent on Him. How earnest though is our prayers? That's some question we have to ask ourselves. My meditations, my studies, Christian service, and all other duties I once loved to do when I came to the Lord. You see, when we get saved initially, we have so much joy too. I mean, it's like a child who begins to walk. You see, you just want to, walk. Just want to do everything. I am so soft with her. But when we give Him more to the flesh, they become more hardened. Then sometimes we think that we are so important. We are so, it's a deception of our heart. It's a deception of our heart. But how are we with our prayer life? Are we still people that we can pray and really seek the face of the Lord in all matters? Or we seek the face of God in other matters because we love our sin, we leave that part and then we will cross over. Our meditation. And when we meditate upon the word of God, each and every day, it reveals our heart sins. You see, one of the difficulty that many people have with meditation is a difficult thing. One advice I once learned that I used to do my devotion by reading a lot of maybe chapters and all that. Spurgeon said that it's better if you have just a verse and you're able to meditate upon it and understand it for the whole day than to read a whole chapter and never have a verse that rests upon your heart. It's like that. You see, we ought to be focused on ourselves so that our meditation, our studies will be more, we'll draw more from it. And about Christian service, I've spoken about it. Those who have trusted more on their flesh, love, service of convenience. My time, my enjoyment, and Christian service is secondary. But to the child of God, we are saved to serve. It doesn't matter what is given to us. It doesn't matter what is apportioned to me. I'm not of myself. If I reject some of the things that are apportioned to me, I'm trying to say, I'm master of myself. I'm the Lord of my life. But who are we? We are servants in the vineyard, in the harvest field of our Lord and Savior. Look at the apostles. Did they choose their lot? No. They even had to die for what they were choosing. Christ chose the 12 among the 70 and Judas also. But the rest have to labor and labor because it's their master's work He has given them. So you see, the opposite is true. When we are not earnest, our spirits are not empowered. And then you give room for the flesh. And then it asserts itself. So that, I pity many, nowadays, the common teaching that, speak to your problem and it is gone. So that's why there's a lot of immorality, Christians who are immoral. Because they don't really know, I doubt even they are really Christians. Because if you really know who you are, you don't just speak to your problem. You seek grace of God and you submit yourself to Him. He can only support you to overcome yourself. Not speaking against yourself. Some of them, they will say that I'm a born again child of God. There's no sin in me. I am holy. I am perfect. It's total nonsense. Paul said that in me, within me, there's nothing good in my flesh. So to be a deception for anyone to be less earnest in these duties that are aforementioned and still claim a vibrant spiritual life. Or even when our hearts seem quiet and less active within us, it still ought to be guarded. As I've said before, our heart, when our inward temptations are quiet and we have a free day that nothing disturbs us, we should still be alert. It can arouse itself at any time. You see, it's like you fight with enemy and like at war, when soldiers are fighting, when one is being about to almost being defeated, he'll go back and re-strategize his ways. And he'll come with a new strategy. He'll come and look at your loopholes. So that's our heart and our new nature. It also steadies us. It steadies our new nature. And see where we are becoming relaxed. Then it throws in the temptation, and we are there. And it can happen to any Christian. Every Christian, I'm sure, will have had this experience. And at times, God allows us, when we depend more on ourselves, to fall into some of these things, and we see how foolish we have been. To see that, yes, we have to depend on Himself alone. So we see that I'll give one reason for this lesson. The reason here I'll give is that it gives room for what? Backslidings. When we drop in our duties, our personal devotion, our service, and whatever we have to do, it is not said in vain that active spirituality kills our indwelling sin. When we are more active, you see, some people say, oh, why are you doing so much? You are always going to church this day, you are always going for witnessing, and it keeps the indwelling sin in check. That's one blessing of Christian service. Though I'll be tired and everything, but this physical tiredness, but when I relax, the inner sin will assert itself, and then it will do whatever it will do. As Romans chapter 8, verse 13 says that, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. We through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body. This to the Christian, not to the ungodly who is not born again. So I have a second duty also for the unsaved. If anyone might say that I cannot come to Christ because my sins are many, or I'm so dirty, I'm so vile, I'll encourage that person to look into the condition of the saint. Those who have come to the Lord, how in their hearts there still dwells, even among the most holiest of all saints, a remaining sin. You see? So yes, you are a sinner, but even the most saints have sinned. So that means you can also come to the Lord. So you can also bring your sins before Him. He who has given power to Christians to overcome themselves and their sin, is able also to give power to you when you come to trust in yourself before you forsake your sin and you come to trust yourselves in the Lord, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's for the sins of men that He died for. So when you come also and you trust yourself to Him, He's able to save you and give you this power. And you also will taste what it is to live a godly life. It is like that. So that is the doctrine of what? Indwelling sin. How we understand it and how we may be able to guard ourselves against it. And it is something that we ought to learn more about it. To know more of it. It's a helpful thing. That the more we know about it, the more we're able to apply ourselves for help from our God. The Lord help us. Shall we?